together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is God the Son, who has come in the flesh. Whenever we encounter the words Lord or God, written entirely in capital letters in the Old Testament of the New King James Version, I will translate that for you in our reading it as Yahweh, because the translators have done us the service of allowing us to be able to see where Yahweh appears in the Hebrew text by that vehicle, that means of capitalizing Lord or God. So when we are in the Old Testament, I just read it for you like that. And if you would turn in your copy of the Scriptures to Proverbs chapter 25. Today we're going to look at a verse that is very relevant for counseling. And counseling is not something that is reserved for some kind of professional. I don't think you should go at all to someone called psychologist or psychiatrist. You're sure to get worldly counsel and human counsel, and as we said on the Lord's Day, and many other times, human and satanic are the same things. So, talking about in a Christian sphere, as believers are talking about, it's not something that is reserved for pastors. It should be something that is done by each believer toward other believers as the opportunity, I don't want to say as the opportunity presents itself, but as spiritual propriety would dictate. Sometimes you have opportunity that isn't, and really doesn't mean it's the right thing to do. Someone's asking you, and maybe you're not the right person to say that. But at any rate, it's not something, though, that is just for pastors. For that matter, where do you even find that idea in the Bible, that pastors are supposed to counsel at all? You see everywhere, especially in what we call the pastoral epistles, that pastors are to teach. And then the word pastor means shepherd, and so whatever is involved in that, and you don't have the right to define what that means. So you could say, well, that's where counseling comes, and counseling is part of shepherding. Book, chapter, and verse, please. You really just don't have it, do you? More so, the idea of pastor deals with a flock, and it's talking about the administrative, the leadership decisions that are made, because leading is what shepherds do, right? And feeding is what shepherds do, right? They lead and they feed. You don't really ever see them sit down with a sheep and say, why are you doing these things? You know, trying to talk sense into these sheep. So the picture, if we just take the idea, there's a literal idea, pastor, shepherd, and then there are metaphorical things that they do. That is, there are, how does this convert to men with other humans? I'm not saying that counseling isn't to be done. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying that you don't see the word used as like the way it appears today in popular American Christianity, that's like a major thing that pastors do. It's not a major thing. that pastors do. I want you not to get the wrong idea. I'm not against that. I'm not saying that you shouldn't be able to go to someone that you recognize as a pastor, elder, overseer, and get advice. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that you should seek out wise counsel. And I would hope that your pastor, that someone's elderhood in their church would be wise. So certainly if you would seek out wise counsel for decision making, I would hope that the elders there, that the overseership would be wise, in that you could ask those questions and you could get the answers. So that's part of leading, right? But it's not defined as leading. There's much more to it than that. Today, you can take, there are whole courses of study in seminaries today, and you can major in counseling. And usually, that major consists of about that much Bible, namely a verse maybe that says to admonish people, and the rest of the time is secular, worldly psychology. Okay, for that matter, how can it go right? How could it go right? Could a counseling major at a seminary go right when even the idea of seminary is not in the Bible? I mean, really? You have the way you see things today, the way that you can observe Christianity, the shape that it takes, is assumed that this is the way it ought to be done, and then don't ever question that. Come to a church like this one and hear someone like me question that, and it's like, what planet is he from? I mean, where are you supposed to get pastors from? I mean, you got to go to a seminary. You think that way because you grow up in the Christianity that you see around you. If we were to ask the most important question, if we were to say, what does the Scripture say? Romans 4:3, Galatians 4:30. Where are you going to get your pastors from? You're going to get them right from your church. And they're going to be raised up. Their gifts are going to be recognized within the body of the Christ. And they're going to be taught substantially and academically and seriously by pastors who already exist there. So, there's a Bible way to do it. You don't have to do it the other way. But counseling, it's almost like the pastors have become the psychologists for the Christian world. We're not the psychologists for the Christian world. Oh, if you rightly understand the word psychology, made up from psuche, soul, and logos, word, it's the word about the soul. Yeah, I know more about souls than any psychologist out there does. I know what one is. If you say, what is a soul? If you were to ask the most basic question, if you were to go to a psychologist and say, what are the five parts of the human soul? He'd say, five parts? What are you talking? I mean, just dismiss you. You're an uneducated peon somewhere. But scripturally, you know what they are. You're not a religious professional. You know what they are. We talk about them all the time, right? Conscience, mentality or intellect, memory, emotions, and the mind. Right? Oh, he said mind there. What's the other one? Volition, will. So mentality, otherwise known as intellect or mind, emotions, otherwise known as feelings, memory, conscience, and volition, otherwise known as will or the capacity to choose. A person who has self-consciousness with those five things, that It's that person, a living person, who a human, is a soul. Inside their physical body, the shell of it, is their soul. Now, when you go about to do this, because it's not like a funnel. Picture a funnel. Okay, I'm holding the funnel at the tip. You got the little skinny part here, and then it funnels out like that, right? I'm holding that funnel at the tip. If I move that like this, and now it looks like a trumpet mouth or something coming out at you, all counseling isn't supposed to come from all of you and funnel into me. That's not the way God designed it. He said, you are all able to admonish, filled with goodness. In Romans chapter 12, you ought to all be filled with goodness and therefore able to warn one another, to counsel one another. So you ought to be doing that. Now don't go like, oh, I need to be counseling. So start looking for some. It's just like, it's a natural thing. It's just Christian life in the body. As you are made aware of circumstances in people's lives, you don't necessarily take it on yourself. I'm going to go address that. You don't violate their privacy. You do the Matthew 7:12 thing, most subjective commandment in the Scripture. You know, go and do to others as you would have them do to you. You don't want somebody inserting themselves into your life. You don't want them becoming a lord over your faith. You mind your own business. But as you become friends with people in the body of the Christ, they open up to you. They say, I don't know what to do. You are made, you're brought into very awkward situations. You're exposed to painful situations in different lives, and you know, if you're sensitive and not imposing, you know when the person is open to your counsel and when you have truth or you can share with them. But when we do it, we want to do this in gentleness and in meekness and in love and in truth and in kindness to individuals. So I say we're coming to a verse today that shows one of the many things that you need to consider about how to do that. The Word of God is good to show you how to do that. You don't have to go to some institution. Here's another thing. If I have to go there and pay for that, assuming that's truth, why, in light of what the Lord said, freely you received, freely give? All right? Freely you have received, freely give. You want to teach me the Word of God? You want to charge me for it? There's a little revolution that goes on in my heart every time I see some Christian thing that's supposed to benefit you so much and then a price tag at the bottom of the page. And I think, I'm not going to that. You think I need this, huh? Then why don't you give it to me? If I need it, why base it on my ability to pay? That's why paying for truth. No, that's why tapes are free. That's why CDs are free. That's why on Dialegomai, you can get this Joshua Generation tape, CD, if you want, for free. You can write in for a literal majority translation for free. You can receive a recorded copy of this message on tape or CD for free because it's truth and we want it to be free. This is not a business. This is a life. Now, that means you don't have to go to your local professional to get counsel. You can. You can. I don't want you to think that don't come to me for counsel. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that I'm not the only person in the assembly who should do it. And really, what we do here on Monday night, Sunday morning, Wednesday night, Friday night, Friday noon, any time that we meet, what we do is we give you the stuff so that you can make decisions on your own and that you can know the truth to do it with so that you don't even have to ask the counseling question. You already know the answer. When this situation arises, you've got truth resident, residing, already situated in your soul. So you say, I know what to do with that. I know what to do in life with this. All right? So when you will counsel, people remember this. We're going to look at this one verse today. It is rather straightforward once we find out what it really says in the Hebrew. And then we're going to close that out. And then, as you've noticed, we have a blackboard here. And we're going to take the rest of the time. I'm going to explain something to you in a somewhat visual way that I've been promising you for a long time. And I thought, I'll do this tonight. Okay? So, Proverbs 25:20 is our one verse in Proverbs for the evening. Proverbs 25:20. One who takes away a garment in cold weather and like vinegar on soda is one who sings songs to a heavy heart. All right, one who takes away a da to advance, in other words, to pass on or continue, cause to remove, according to Strong. To pass, to depart, to cause to pass, to remove, according to Wilson. Both of them end with the word remove. Both of our brother's definitions end with the word remove. So somebody who removes a garment in cold weather, weather is the Hebrew word yom. I find that they translate this word all kinds of different ways when you could translate it one way and it makes sense. Every time, it still makes sense. This is just the word for day. All right, on a cold day. Like one who takes away a garment on a cold day. And like vinegar on soda. Soda. Netter. Mineral potash, according to Strong. The natron of the moderns, or Egyptian nitre. A mineral alkali, which, mingled with oil, is still used as soap. With an acid, it effervesces and loses its strength, according to Wilson. Think of it this way, baking soda. All right? What do you do when you put vinegar into baking soda? I don't know how to trace where I learned what happens. How is it that everybody that hears this knows what I'm talking about? Has anybody ever done that? I mean, some people do it. I guess school, you're little, it's supposed to happen. You put vinegar onto baking soda and you get this, right? How many of you have made the toy rocket ship before? Or how many of you parents have done it with your children where you get this little plastic rocket thing and you fill it with this baking soda and vinegar and it just takes off. It shoots up into the sky, right? Because of the chemical reaction between baking soda and vinegar. Now, so you have this reaction. Likewise, you have a reaction. All right? It's getting cold these days, isn't it, Herman? Getting really cold. And it's colder for some of us than it is for others. And one day we were over here at the Oak Grove, and Herman said, it's very cold today, is it not, Pastor? And I said, yes. And I was thinking, I told him this, I was thinking of the words of the Lord, and I put a twist on them. When the Lord said to Nathanael, "You believe me because I said I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than these." And I thought to my, I said to him, "Cold here in October. You will see colder days than these." Okay, let's say it's early January. Ooh. And it's snowing. Maybe it's too cold to snow. You know that? Like, I think, not the last winter's kind of mild, right? But the one before that, oh man, there was some blistering, bone chilling, bone crushing cold, like I think it's 2 years ago. And you're walking out there and just, and someone, this real fun-loving guy, comes and takes your coat away and runs away with it. And you know, he is your friend, I guess. Huh? And, you know, and like, why did he do that? Why did he, this isn't funny. And it's hurting. You know, you've all probably, except maybe Herman, experienced this, when it is so cold that your feet, like your toes are in pain, where you're walking like this, you don't want to bend the digits on your foot. Cold can hurt. So cold it hurts. Whenever we talk about this, I always kind of look to Kate, because we've lived in New England before. That's a cold you've never seen. Kate and I know what cold is. All right? Now, by the way, Alaska wasn't that cold. Alaska is very dry. And I realize Pennsylvania cold is humid. There's the water in the air, the moisture in the air makes it so much colder. But like someone, if you imagine this, who takes away the person's cold, takes away the person's garment, rather, on a really cold day, and like vinegar on soda. Now, picture the reaction. We call it a chemical reaction, right? Think about the emotional reaction. Chemical reaction, you know. Emotional reaction. Emotional reaction. This is a person who sings songs to a heavy heart. Heavy is in Hebrew is raw. Now, I think you've heard me talk about raw before. Raw is a word that means evil. And it's used in two ways in the Bible. One as moral evil and another as adversity or some kind of problem, some kind of trouble. So, if you have a lave, a heart, you have a heart of this. That is, you have a person whose heart is feeling the effects of raw. We're talking about the second of those uses. Talking about somebody, heavy really isn't the best translation, but I understand why they're not translating it evil, because you'll get the wrong idea. He's saying somebody whose heart is overwhelmed with type 2 raw. That is, someone whose heart is burdened, someone who is crushed, somebody who is depressed. And, you know, they meet Joe Christian. Why is it always men who are wrong? Josephine Christian. And she comes up, or he comes up, and it's like, why are you downcast? I mean, think of it, we have salvation, we're children of God, and we've got the Holy Spirit, and there's joy and peace, and we're saved from hell, and, you know, cheer up and lay hold of the joy of the Lord. This is really not helping that person. Is anything that you are saying wrong in the sense of incorrect? No. We have been saved from hell. We have eternal life. We have joy. We have the Holy Spirit. We are children of God. All of these things we should rejoice in. Yes, we should rejoice in. Why are Christians always so downcast, always so sorrowful, always look like, well, maybe because they've got a lot of problems and they're just not as blasted spiritual as you are? Maybe, as someone looks at them and judges that Christian, maybe you're no threat to the kingdom of darkness, and the problem is with you, not with them. Maybe you're shallow. You know, first in James, James tells us to count it all joy when you fall into various, and it doesn't use this word because it's Greek, but the idea is raw. I fell into all kinds of Hebrew raw here. And I'm supposed to count it all joy. Now, if it really is raw, then I don't like that thing. It is highly unpleasant to me. It's hurting me. It's painful. I'm despairing, maybe. And you just have the, you know, chipper believer that has never had those kind of problems come by and just say, oh, come on, there's not a silver lining behind every cloud. There isn't. Some clouds are just raw. That's all they are. There's nothing good about it. If you think there's something good about it, it's like bordering on what we call insanity. I'm thinking of a situation. I won't use it, but there's nothing good about it. Nothing good about the situation. And if you think there's something good about this particular thing I'm thinking about, like, no, none of you would say there's anything good about this. Maybe I'll tell you what it is. I guess I'll tell you what it is. I'm thinking of rape. Anything good about that? Any silver lining behind that cloud? There's nothing good about that. Anybody want to step out on a limb and say, I actually do think that nobody's going to say that. No one's going to say that. Now, God does work all things together for good, not to every believer either. To every believer that's called according to His purpose, who love God. Every believer doesn't love God. Love is the word agape. That is, for me to have an unconditional devotion to God. Every believer is not there. You have believers, especially here. I don't mean Indiana, I just mean USA. You have believers who are fair weather friends to God, as long as everything's going okay. I love God. And then, as soon as something goes wrong, they are betrayers of the Christ. And they blaspheme Him. And they walk away, they turn their back. It's like, I haven't seen you in church lately, why not? It's God. I'm mad at God, as if you have a right to be. You have no right to be. God's never done anything wrong to you. I don't care what you're going through. Our God is perfect. All His ways are wisdom, love, and justice toward you, period. Get that down, get that straight, think that way the rest of your life. The way of the transgressor is hard. You may have a lot of raw because of your own wrong decisions, that is, anti-scriptural decisions. There's all kinds of reasons that it can happen. But our point of our verse is, When you speak with someone who is experiencing the sadness and the sorrow of whatever it was that's caused that, you don't want to talk Norman Vincent Peale-ish. You don't want to just think positively. Maybe there's nothing positive. I mean, there's everything positive in God, but maybe God's not the one that's hurting the person. I'm dealing with these issues, these matters, encroaching in my life. It's just emotionally killing me. It's bad. It's raw. When you speak with that individual, you want to squarely address the thing that is causing that difficulty, that distress, with the Word of God. That is, you find the pertinent counsel of the Word of God and you apply it to that life, to that person. And you do it in gentleness. You do it truthfully, and the truth might sting, but it's not because there's any sting coming from you. It's just, the truth, that kind of hurt. But you don't do this. You don't just, put a good face on it. Cheer up. That kind of thing. They're hurting. You sympathize. You empathize. You be considerate to that individual. You care. You rejoice with those who rejoice, but you weep with those who weep. And then as you begin to see them come out of that cloud, maybe as you're talking with them, I don't know if I'll even be able to explain this to you, but this has happened to me, I don't know how many times. But talking with someone, there is a depth of sadness there. And we're speaking about, I'm addressing this, I'm encouraging them, I'm exhorting them, and you get to a certain point where you know it's okay to quietly and gently kind of, say something that's a little humorous to them, and they smile. And then you continue to work with that. It's not like, but you don't just dive in there, you don't say, like the name it, claim it folks, you don't say things like, don't confess that. Just confess positive things. Your confession has nothing to do with reality. You're not God. You can't speak things into existence. You can't. I can stand here all day and say, I don't know, there's a table with a Coke and a potato salad from 9th Street Deli. I like both of those things. I'm not crazy about them, but I like them. And, I can say that all day. I can say, there's a table with a Coke and a potato salad from 9th Street Deli. I can say that over and over, but my positive confession will not make that materialize because I'm not God. I can't say, you have financial difficulties. You will be wealthy. You will be, just say, you confess that positive confession, I will be wealthy. That will not make you wealthy. You do not have the power that God had, and neither did Adam before he fell. Which is part of the doctrine there, okay? Not there. Man, if that were true, man, I'd be speaking all kinds of things. Every problem that you have or I have would be gone because I'd positively confess it away. You can't do that. You can take action. You can apply the Word of God, but no degree of positivity is going to alleviate that. It may alleviate some of the feeling, but the problem won't go away. Problems go away by being objectively, pointedly addressed by the Word of God, and sometimes they don't go away. In which case you have to say, all right, in light of the fact that this is not going away, what does the Scripture tell me that I should do? How do I respond to a situation that is not going away? How do I handle that? How do I deal with this? This is what this verse talks about, handling people. You handle people, there's some C's that I always try to put together. I always forget when it's time to put them together. Oh, got it. Courtesy, consideration, and lost it. Okay? But you act in courtesy and compassion. Courtesy, compassion, consideration. You're considerate, courteous, and whatever the other one was. It goes, thank you, goes away as fast as it comes. When you're dealing with someone whose heart is subject to a lot of raw, this is the way you handle it. Word of God, first and foremost, Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Word of God, must be ministered to that individual, but not with an inconsiderate levity. You feel what they're feeling. Okay. We're going to stop there with this one other statement, that this is like the Greek, this raw, like the Greek kakos. It can be morally bad or circumstantially bad. The heart that's dealing with a lot, going through a lot, their brothers are to come to the side there, help that individual, all right? Okay, I'm going to say it like this. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And I'm going to turn this off.